Verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early. The first day of the week. Here we have 8 days, a week is 7, but on the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, and today's a Sunday. So this is called the first day of the week or the eighth day of the week. So every week starts all over again. So this is the first, that's the last. Jesus came into town on this day, right here. And he got there before sunset. Here's sunset. He got there before sunset. That's important because in the Jewish calendar, the day doesn't start like ours does in the morning. There was evening and morning the first day. So the first day is actually here and here, which is a Monday. Sunday night is actually Monday night. So Sunday doesn't begin here, it begins Saturday night. But this then would be Monday, the day of Monday. So this would be Monday also, but it starts in the evening. And this would be Tuesday, but it starts in the evening. And this would be Wednesday. And this would be Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Now, these 3 days right here refer to the last 3 days of the week. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because the Jewish calendar starts this way because that's the way God set it up. And so we don't think this way, but you won't understand what the New Testament is talking about without understanding that a day begins in the evening each day. So you have to adjust your mind, otherwise you won't understand what it says here, that the first day of the week, which is number 7 up here, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So that means that on this resurrection Sunday, right here, it begins, let me see if I can use a different color. Yeah, it begins here, and then it goes to here. And then Sunday night is actually Monday night of the next week. So this is the day we call resurrection. So here's the darkness, and then here's the daytime. And then here's sunset and darkness again. So Mary Magdalene comes early in the morning before the light. So it's still dark, very late in the evening, but she comes while it's yet dark. It doesn't mean it was actually pitch dark. It just means the sun had not risen, but Jesus had risen before the sun had risen. Jesus had already risen up and was not in the tomb. And she seeth that the stone has been taken away from the sepulchre, from the grave, from the tomb. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, who's writing this, and saith unto them, they have taken away my Lord out of the sepulchre, and we don't know where they have laid him. Now, there were other women also, which are not mentioned in John, but there were other women. You can read them in Luke. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, but the other disciple outran Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So the one that Jesus loved, John, was the first one to get there. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet he went not in. So they had thrown him in a tomb Friday night, which is actually Saturday. And so this part here is called Sabbath. All the red here, I'm going to call this Sabbath. So on the Sabbath, no work is done. So on this day, the Sabbath, you have to rest. You can't do anything. So on that day, they threw Jesus quickly because on Friday, they had crucified Jesus at 3 o'clock right there. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus was crucified, but because this was a high Sabbath, in other words, in the midst of this 7-day week, which we call Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, because of that, they had to quickly toss him in to a hole, and there was a hole carved out of a rock, and they threw him in there quickly so that it was a curse to be hanging on a tree during the Sabbath. You couldn't do it. And so they quickly wrapped him up in some linens, Joseph of Arimathea. He provided the grave. Nicodemus, he provided the spices and the linen cloths. They wrapped up his body, tossed him in to make sure they were done before the day began of Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, you were not allowed to labor. So Sabbath is the day of rest. So we now have entered this same rest as Jesus did, but we have to first of all see how Jesus did it, because he fulfilled this week. Remember, the world was created in 7 days. And this week, or this 7-day period, represents how Jesus came to be king, was killed instead, and then couldn't do anything on what we call Saturday now, but then rose again on Sunday. As I've depicted here, that Sunday begins here, and then it ends up here. Now, he was raised then. The resurrection took place right here. And as soon as he was raised, resurrection. All right. So on that day, instead of, he saw Mary Magdalene, had a little conversation with her. A couple angels were there. The disciples came and left because they didn't see much. Just the napkins were folded up. And so he came out of this tomb that they had put him in. And on this morning here, he jumped out. And then after he had talked to some people and said, I'll meet you later, he actually ascended into heaven. So there's two ascensions. This is one. And then 40 days later, there's another one. So he actually went to the Father, showed him his wounds, showed him the blood, and the Father was pleased, and he came back. And this night, then, he actually breathed upon the disciples, all of them except doubting Thomas. And he said, unless I see it myself, I'm not going to believe it. I know you're all excited, but I'm not going to believe it unless I see it myself. So, but that's the next day. That's actually Monday evening of the next week. So it's all finished here when he goes up to the Father, met two men on the road of Emmaus, talked to them, asked them, you know, what was the interest going on? And they said, oh, you know, we thought Jesus was going to be our king, and yet they killed him, and so now we don't know what's going to happen. And they were all confused. And then he had the Lord's Supper with them. He had a meal with them. And as he was breaking bread, they realized it was Jesus, and he was gone. So this is a resurrected Jesus, a new creation, something that no one had seen before. So these 3 days here represent then the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection. So I'm going to write death. First thing he did is die on Friday. And then burial. That was all day Saturday. And then resurrection. That's also called first fruits. So 1, 2, 3. Now that is the gospel. The good news then is that Jesus, his death was my death. His burial was my burial. And his resurrection was my resurrection. In other words, he did it all for me, for you, for us, for all mankind. But only those that believe then accept this idea. And of course, many did not. But before all this happened on this Thursday evening, which is actually Friday evening, as I just explained to you, on this evening, they ate matzah, and they had a cup, and they also served some lamb.
and that's called Passover. So they had this Last Supper, and that's why everybody fell asleep, because they were so sad that Jesus said he wasn't going to be here anymore. And they didn't understand that fully. And they thought, why go? I thought you loved us. I thought you liked us. And he said, no, I've got to go, because if I don't go, I won't be able to send you the Holy Spirit. And they basically said, who wants the Spirit? We don't go for that. Why don't you stay? You're the one that heals our when we get headaches, you take care of us, you walk on water, do miracles, yell at the Pharisees. Stay. We don't want a Holy Ghost. They don't even know what those look like. And he said, no, you're wrong. It's to your advantage that I go and leave you. And so Jesus then died, was buried, and then rose from the dead. That is the gospel itself. And this is the only way that Jesus could get home to the Father. And it's the only way we can get home to the Father. So this part is called the Passover. And all of this is part of the Passover week. So this whole week of 7 days up to the Passover, Passover. Remember in the book of Exodus, Israel came out of Egypt, and if they put blood on their lintels and they ate the lamb, very similar to the Lord's Supper, in fact, almost identical, then the death angel would fly over and the Egyptians would be spoiled, but the believers would all be safe because of the blood. So your only safety is to have the blood cover you, to believe in the blood, to accept the blood. Now, you don't have to understand this with your brain, because you're not going to. You just have to listen to what the Word says. That's it. When Jesus Christ is the only hope, He's the only hope. And so God says there is no other life apart from Him. You don't have a life apart from Him. You'll never live forever. You can have a biological life for a few years and then it's over. But He wants everybody to have eternal life. So 4,000 years into the world, He appeared in Bethlehem, was born, and then He came into town on the last Sunday, which was last Sunday, when we took out palm leaves, and on that day, we waved those palm leaves before the Lord. Now, when did He come? Did He come Sunday night, which would be Monday night? No. He actually came before that, right about here. I'm going to say, let's say at 3 o'clock. We don't know, because it doesn't tell us. But they began to welcome Him as their king. So King Jesus rode into town on a donkey, and everybody said, Hosanna to the Son of David. So that morning He had been somewhere else. He finally got there into town. He came into town. About 3 million people were in town. And it was a big festival of Passover. They'd all come for that from all over. And they recognized He was their king. So Jesus could have been king, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of those that were part of Israel thought, uh-oh, this guy's going to trump us. This guy's going to take away our lunch program. We're not going to have a religion, because this guy teaches something different than we teach. He teaches that God doesn't want you to behave yourself. He teaches that God just wants to love you and give you a free gift. We hate that teaching. That's going to ruin our whole program. We're just trying to get people to behave. And Jesus said, no, that's not what God wants. He wants a relationship, not performance. He wants a relationship, not performance. I want you to say relationship. Now I want you to say performance. Okay, all performance in the Christian walk that is eternal life is wrought by God. None of it's wrought by you. You can't do a thing. He doesn't want you to do anything. In fact, He hates it if you do something. He wants to give you a free gift that you don't deserve. And even though He gave the law, the reason He gave the law was to prove that you couldn't keep it. I'm going to say it again, because that may have trouble coming in. He doesn't want you to behave. He wants to behave. And He wants His promise to trump your performance. Doesn't want you to make an effort to be good, because most of you haven't. Amen. All of you haven't. Amen. So God doesn't want that. The neat thing is not that God then, He could reject us all and He could punish us all, but He never wanted to punish anybody. Amen. He gave it for Jesus to keep.
And so Jesus kept it for you in that week right there. His whole life was a keeping of the law, and here's how he finished it off with Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So those 3 days represent three festivals. One, the Passover. Two, unleavened bread. And three, first fruits. Now those three, there's seven festivals altogether in Israel. Those are the spring festivals, the house cleaning time. Now the reason Jesus came into town before sunset, still on a Sunday, that's why we call it Palm Sunday, was he wanted to cleanse the temple. So he was a king whose idea was to clean the temple up. And he said, you Jewish people, you have made my father's house. You have made my father's house a commercial house, a money-making house. And I hate that. That is not what the father wants. Therefore, I'm going to clean it up. And he overturned all of the money changers' tables. And that's how they made their big money, was when people came to buy a lamb or a turtle dove or something, especially during these festivals. They had to pay quite a bit. Kind of the prices went up because it was tourist season. And they had to pay this money. And Jesus came and dumped all the tables over, just scattered all the coins, let all the birds go, got rid of all the lambs, and just shoot them all out. Why did he do that? I mean, after all, that was part of the Old Testament. He was declaring, no, Old Testament's over. The perfect has come. The imperfect goes away. So did he destroy the law? No, he completed it. He fulfilled it by saying, I'm the perfect. I'm the perfection of what it was I wanted you to do, which you couldn't do, so I did it for you. And that's the perfect way to do it. How many know everything Jesus did was perfect? He said, I always do what's pleasing to the Father. Now, I would dare say none of us could do that. Yeah. None of us could say we always do. We could say, I wanted to do it. I tried to do it. But we could never say we did it. But someday he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. So someday he's actually going to say, you did it. But of course, we didn't do it. We did it by relationship, not by performance. If you relate to him, you're grafted into his tree, into his vine, then the fruit that you bear is actually not you, but it's actually, and not even you and he together. It's actually just Jesus working not only for you this week, but then in you during this time, but then through you so that he gets all the glory and then he just gives it to you for free. So everything that we do is worth nothing. Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. In other words, everything you do is worth nothing. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Why did God then give that law as a school teacher to teach you you couldn't do it so that then he could just give it to you? Now, anybody who's a parent should know this. When you teach a child, don't do that. That they understand the words you've just said, but the concept is not translated into behavior for quite a while. And you see what I mean? Exactly. Perfect example. And so, I think he wants that Easter egg. Give him that Easter egg again. That seems to quiet him down. So God doesn't want us to behave. He wants us actually just to be what we are and admit it. God, I'm not God. You're God. You do good. You are good. No one else is good but you. No one else is good but you. I want to say that three times. No one else is good but God. You're not good. Yeah. I mean, you're not God. You're not good. You're not perfect. You're not anything God wants you to be. So God created a whole bunch of people on this earth that all he wanted them to ever say is, I didn't do it. I couldn't do it. I didn't want to do it. Anyway, I didn't do it. That's all he's ever wanted. He doesn't want you to say, I tried my best. That's a lie. Man in his best states altogether, nothing, absolutely nothing. When you're at your best state, like religious people are, moral people, they're at their best state. They behave themselves. They look so good on the outside. But they're just as much liars and thieves and murderers as anybody else. Amen? How many have, now don't raise your hand, how many have a temper? Thank you, David, for not raising your hand. Okay, so I don't want to embarrass anybody. But the point is, we all have fear, we all have anger, we all have bitterness, we all have, and so on. So those are shared things. They're not unique. And God says it this way: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So nobody can earn their way into heaven, because heaven is perfect and you're not. So did God create the whole world so no one would come to heaven? Absolutely not. He had two ways to get there: be perfect, and nobody did it. So then he said, Jesus, you do it because you are perfect. You will do it for them, then you will do it in them, then you will do it through them, and then they'll be able to come home to me. So that's how you get to Father's house. That's how you make it to Father's house. Why? Because he wants his house to be full. He wants anybody, whoever wants to go home to Father's house is free to go home. But most people have developed their own morals or their own religions, which are all based on work. Every religion is based on work. Everyone, behave yourself. If you don't follow the Eightfold Way of the Hindus, or if you don't go do Allah Akbar for the Muslims, and so on, you have to do all that stuff that they have. Even the Jewish people have all those rules and laws, but they've never kept them. Because remember what God said to the Jewish people? He said, look, I want you to be holy as I'm holy. In other words, exactly like I'm holy, that's how I want you to be. How many know that we can't even be approximately like that? We can't even do anything. So God had mercy, he had pity upon us, and said, look, even though everybody's guilty and I could condemn everybody, I don't want to. I want to love sinners. Buddha doesn't. The Muslims don't. No one else in the world, no other religion has ever said, I love sinners. I love people that rebel against me and hate me and kill my son. This is the only one. And when Jesus came to earth, he came to die. He absolutely came to say, I want everybody to be angry at me. Well, the minute you take the money out of the church, you're going to make God angry. You're not God. You're going to make the people angry. So Jesus came down, cleans the church, and says, look, this should be a house of prayer, not a house of commerce. And yet the church today wants to, make a big bundle. And that's why we don't have car washes. We don't have bake sales. We don't have anything in this church that earns money. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Even the tapes, if you want to steal them, take them, say you'll pay later. We don't pay any attention to it. It doesn't make any difference. Because we don't earn anything from commerce. We don't have anything. Even our bank account, it's non-interest bearing. We don't do anything except offerings. And they're free will. And I have no idea who gives what. Never have looked, never will. So I don't look to anybody to do anything. Because God said he didn't want his house to be anything but a house of prayer and praise and thanksgiving and worship and so on and so forth. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. So, and we don't check up to see if you did it. If you didn't love your neighbor as yourself, it's okay. Because Jesus did it for you. Now he's going to work that in you. And that's between you and him. And then he's going to work it through you. And that's, of course, between you and him. Because he's the only one that can do anything. If you did it, you would want credit. Could I hear an amen? Amen. If you did it, you would want to, even if you didn't ask for the credit, you would want it. Like, hey, I gave quite a bit today. I don't know if anybody noticed that I did. They used to, in old churches, they used to have, how much you gave each week to kind of prompt you to give or to make a tithe at the beginning of the year. And you make $100,000, you owe $10,000, that kind of thing. We've never done that, never will do it, ever. Why? I like it being mysterious, that you totally have to depend upon God to bless. If you're not blessed, then, you're not going to give anything. No problem. Still give up. We still give anyway. We don't want anything. I don't want anything. There's no money in the till, we pay the light bill. That's it. David gets nothing, I get nothing, no one. And so we don't have any guarantees of anything. Why? Because I would rather have the certainty of God's word than the security of God's world. I'm going to say it again. I would rather have, and I have, the certainty that God's word is true, and let God then take care of everything. Let God supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. Do you all understand that? Now, that's not how most pastors do it, but I'm not critical of them. I just see it differently. And so I believe what they're doing is fine. I just don't do it. I just take God literally at his word. If he wants to supply all our needs, let him do it. Could we take an offering right now? So to me, it's a joke. I really believe that God's real. And if you don't want to do this job. If you're in it for the money, this is not a job to do it for. At any rate, Jesus came into town to not to live, but to die. Unless you're dead, you can't resurrect. Now, there's many ways to die. There's spiritual death, psychological death, bodily death. Many ways. God wants all of them. He wants you to die in every way, and you all will, so he can resurrect you. He can resurrect you spiritually and psychologically and bodily. How many know we're the body of Christ? So if you're the body, he's the head. And if the head is chopped off, as some people do these days, if the head is chopped off, it's very hard for the body to do anything. It can't even do this. It can't do anything. Because once you chop the head off, now you can chop my arm off, I could still do some things because my head's still here. Jesus is our head, not us. And he doesn't want you to use your head. He wants to be your head. That he tells you what to do, how to feel, how to act, how not to act. He tells everything. And he wants an intimate love affair, a relationship with you, in union with you. And that's why when he died, you died. And when he was buried, you were buried. And when he rose, you rose. And when he ascended, you ascended. And when he sits at the right hand of God, you sit at the right hand of God. Not in the future, now. You're already seated with Christ in heavenly places right now because you're a believer. You're not going to be because you behave. You don't have to do a thing to earn God's love. He already loves you. And did you know that the more you're forgiven, the more you love? She that hath been forgiven much, loveth much. So he doesn't care that you're a sinner. It's the only religion I know that likes sinners. I mean, he loves them. And I thank God I qualify. Is there anyone else here who qualifies? Yes. Yeah, it's good. So there's nothing you need to do. There's nothing you could do. There's nothing you'd want to do, even if you could. Even if you wanted to, you couldn't do it. Because, and beside that, he would hate it. Because he actually has done everything, and Jesus said, it's finished. That means there's nothing more to be done except this. This is the only thing you can do. But it's actually not a work. I can thank him that he did everything. Which means my thanking is not part of it. I thank him that he did everything. They're right there during that Holy Week. That's what he did. Now, 4 days are not marked up there. The 4 days that are not marked, and I'm going to count them for you, 1, 2, 3, 4, are actually when he came to be a king, he ended up being a lamb that was slain. And so the Jewish people worked the crowd that hailed him on Sunday and then nailed him on Friday. So this same crowd that welcomed him here destroyed him on the fourth day, and he began in the supper, and then in the same day, because this is Friday right here, this part of 4 and this part of 5 is actually the same day. This is the day, this one. This is the day that the Lord hath made. So that day, he not only ate the meal, but immediately entered into the death because he was the Lamb of God. He did shed his blood, and he is then the bread that he says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you shall have no part in me. So just by faith alone, we're able then to enter into his not only work that he did, now it's finished, rest that he made, now that's finished, and resurrection that he has, and now we live in the power of his resurrection. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that power that operates in us to help us to kill off our mind, our will, our emotion, whatever it is that we use to behave. God does not want you to behave. What he wants you to do is to allow him to do all the behaving based on his promise and not you. You wouldn't even know what was good and bad. Don't eat of that tree. So anybody who ate of the wrong tree, everybody has, anybody that ate of that, now you can eat of something else, Jesus. And when you eat of his body and drink of his blood and eat him as the Lamb of God, you have eaten exactly what it is God wanted you to eat, not of the other tree. The other tree is a labor tree. The other tree leads to death. When you eat the other tree, he said, the day you eat of it, you'll die. He didn't say, I'll kill you. He said, you'll die. Now, this is a poison tree. When you go by your own mind, your own will, your own emotions, how many know God put those in you? But he also made you dependent upon him, like we do with little children. They're dependent upon us as parents to take care of them. So even though he gave you a brain, you're just to give it back to him. You're to renew your mind in him. Take every thought captive to the word of God. Even though he gave you a will, he doesn't want you to will your will. He wants you to will his will. Even though he gave you emotions, he doesn't want you to have your emotions. He wants you to shape your emotions according to this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, always seems to be very thorough. In other words, there's no room for complaining, griping, any other kind of emotion. All he wants is joy unspeakable and full of glory. So all of the fruit that's going to come out of you when you don't care about yourself, when you don't love yourself, why? Because he loves you perfectly. And he's promised and sworn. Now, you don't have to believe that. In fact, your experiences will tell you, God isn't good taking good care of me. If I don't do it, I don't think it'll be done. How many have thought about that as, you know, I called upon God one time and I was in trouble and he said, call upon me right early. And I called right early and he didn't come right early. He was late. How many know that that's not true, though it appears to be true? The problem was that you thought the victory was getting you delivered from some situation and he thought the victory was leaving you. Until you realized you couldn't do anything. And when you learned that, he would deliver you. So you have to know what grade you're in. You have to know what situation you're in. So he doesn't rescue you from your enemies. How many know he's left the devil here on purpose? And he's also left Al-Qaeda here and a billion other things, which I don't need to name. But there's all kinds of enemies out there that don't like you. Like almost everybody. So what? God also will provide and keep you alive if you just trust him. Yeah. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Amen. So somehow we can muck it out, somehow we make it, because God said, I want you to just put me first. If you put me first, I'll give you everything else. Put me first, I'll give you everything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is a gift. I'll give you everything else. In other words, I gave you that, then I'll give you everything else too. And if you follow that, that's what resurrection's all about, that he didn't just die, but he died for you. And he didn't just get buried so that there was no hope on Saturday. That was for you too. But he didn't just resurrect. He resurrected out of the grave because the grave couldn't hold him so that he could live in you. In other words, that was God's purpose, to have Jesus die for all your sins and then have him live so that you didn't have to live in sin and be unhappy from that day forward. So God actually wants you to be happy now, today, this minute, and to become a worshiper of God, a lover of mankind, and completely happy at all times. Now, how many have experienced that? Okay. Ah, 1, 2, 3. Maybe I said it wrong. How many of you know that God wants you happy at all times? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, he must mean it. How can you be happy? Easy. Stop looking at this world. Stop looking at your needs. Start looking at your Savior, who happens to be also your Creator, who happens to also to be the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, who also has given you all things, not one thing you did, you earned. They were all gifts of God. Anything that man has ever done, God gave it to him, or it turned out wrong. And so a lot of people think that they're doing something or accomplishing something. Actually, you don't know anything. And he wants you to come before him humbly and say, God, I don't know anything. And then he's pleased because, good, don't help me. Don't do it. Let me do it all. Let me do everything. Oh, that's not right. Did you pinch that baby? No. Yeah. Oh. That's terrible. That baby, thank God, is not like us. We never cry like that. We never complain like that. We're never unhappy like that, right? No. You see, we're all babies. We're always wanting, you know, someone to take care of us. Well, there is one who's already done it, and don't reject him, because he's the only one that cares for you. He's the only one that loves you. He's the only one that has wisdom. He's the only one that has strength. You will never produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. You'll never produce those fruits without Jesus. You have no life apart from him. But you have an abundant life. I came that you might have life. Life. L'chaim in the Jewish. And zoe in the Greek. That form of life is eternal. That's an eternal form of life. That's why Jesus came. That's why he fulfilled this week by dying to give us life. His death gave you life forever. So this is good news, and that's why our religion is total happiness. It's total joy. I don't care what you suffer in this world. The sufferings are the jewelry that you're going to wear when you marry him. But suffering is not just Al-Qaeda chopping your head off, getting sick, being poor. Suffering is stop listening to your mind, your will, your emotions. It's the self that produces that. You can experience anything outwardly and be happy as long as you know Jesus is on your side. If God be for you, nobody can be against you. Nobody. And all he's wanted, he's putting you to the test. All he's wanting is to say, did I fail in any way? And your eyes tell you, yeah. Your mind tells you, yeah. Your emotions tell you, yeah. Your will tells you, yes. But you're wrong. And so you're either going to be God or he is. And so that's why they killed him, because they said, we don't believe that God is that good. We don't believe that you can just sin all you want. This was hard for Jewish people. You can just sin all you want, and God will just forgive you and love you. Well, theoretically, it sounds wrong, but practically, if you do sin all you want, could I hear amen? Amen. You do. You are sinning. You're constantly being selfish. You're constantly not thinking of others and not wanting to worship God. You just want you to be taken care of. And so you're not happy at all in this world that God created. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. How many know that is fun for a sheep? Especially the little lambs. Just put a little lamb in this wicked world. Why would he do that? Because he wants you to rely upon him, amen, the shepherd. Amen. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I mean, no, he can't lie. If he lied, then you're free of any promise that he made. But he has never lied. And he is coming back soon to take then that which is his. Those that also died with him, was buried with him, that rose with him, that ascended with him, and that now seat at the right hand of God. And there's where your resurrection power, and this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what he's looking for, is people that have an intimate love affair with this one person, Jewish Jesus. That's the person that you have to fall in love with. Why? He's the only one in the world that will ever do everything for you. He's the only one in the world. There is no other name by which you might be saved. There's no other name by which you might live. This is the name. Now, Al-Qaeda, of course, is determined to win because they use force. We never use force. I mean, we could, but he says, don't. I don't want you to use force. I am just telling you, trust me, I'll take care of you. How many know that leaves us vulnerable? Because other people in this world have force. And Al-Qaeda uses it, ISIS, whoever. They use it, and it works. Jim, do you want to be a Muslim? Well, now that you've captured me, I'm thinking about it. Aren't you a pastor? I am. Yeah, I am. Now, if you will do One of three things. You'll have three options here. Either I chop your head off because you're not a Muslim. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. What are the other two? Well, the other two are that you give me 20% of your income. I like that one better than chopping the head off. And what's the other one? What else could I do as a Muslim? Let's see. Get your head chopped off. Give 20% of your income. Huh. What else? What are the other options? Well, at least I can keep my Christianity as long as I obey them and submit to them. So that sounds like a better one right there. That's 20%. The government now here takes 40. I mean, so that's not bad. But you know what? We don't really listen to all those options. Because once you're a believer, you just trust Jesus. Say, if I'm going to perish, I'm going to perish. If you chop my head off, so what? Just go home early. Because I can't become a Muslim. I don't believe in that work ethic thing you got going, which is worship Allah and all that. I don't believe in that. I don't believe that's the truth. How many know a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still? I mean, if you convince me that just because I'm in trouble right now because you're going to do something to me, that's just using force. But you can only make a hypocrite out of somebody. So you want to be a hypocrite and lie? You want to be a Muslim, save your life? Or do you want to give up, you know, a portion of your liberty and freedom to be in bondage to them? That's exactly why God brought the children of Egypt, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, is to say, I want a people that will freely worship me, freely love their neighbors, and freely be a light to this world. Now, that failed. It did not work because it was built on man trying to do his best. But God has now given it to us who have been given as a free gift. Now, you do this voluntarily, and what God wants you to do is just trust him. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. So the best has been saved to the last. The best has been saved to the last. So God wants us to realize that what Mary saw that morning when she looked into the tomb after she ran home and told Peter and John, hey, I think the Lord's risen. What makes you think that? Well, he wasn't there. I don't know if he's dead. I haven't found him. And I don't know how to find where they've laid him. So they ran and Peter looked in and John was, of course, first. He was fast. And John got there and he didn't go in. He just kind of looked, saw the linens lying there. How many know that it's important that those linens were nicely folded up? Yes. Because angels are neat. They fold their clothes up. And so when they took Jesus, they didn't just toss him aside and take off his grave clothes. They folded him up nicely, took the time to do it, to show that there was no haste and there was no hurry in this whole operation. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was based upon God. If you have a living relationship with the living God and you know that he loves you, and you can't just do this in your mind, but if you know that you know that you know, you're not in a hurry. There's nothing to run from. There's nothing to fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. How many know everybody here has fear? Everybody. But perfect love casts out all fear. So you want every day on a daily basis to say, God, I don't want to listen to my mind, to my will, to my emotions. I want to do your will. I want to think your thoughts, and I want to do what you want me to do. And I want to feel what you want me to feel. In other words, I'm going to lose my life in order to find it. So the reason Jesus rose from the dead was to live in you so that he could then change you and transform you for the power of the Holy Spirit and then cause you to be a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, and then take you to Father's house so you could get the full inheritance. So God wants to do everything and leave nothing undone. There's nothing that wasn't finished when he on that cross said, it's finished. And even though it looks like he finished it more, that was actually a new creation that he started. And that new creation is everlasting. It never is going to quit. So God is wanting us to understand the purpose of resurrection is that you are already a new creature. You're not becoming one. You are one. Now, you don't see it. You don't have to see it to believe it. Thomas came, and Thomas wasn't there the night of the seventh day, that Sunday. He wasn't there on Monday evening, which is Sunday evening. He wasn't there. And so he said, unless I see it, unless I can touch it, I don't want to just believe because somebody said it. And Jesus said to him the next week, he said to him, Thomas, a week later, Thomas, I want you to see my hands. I want you to see my feet. I want you to see my crowned head where the blood ran out for you. And he said, then Jesus said, blessed is he, not that seeth and believeth, but that believeth and seeth. But Jesus is merciful. And Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. In other words, he immediately recognized Jesus was not just a man, son of man, but he was actually son of God. And he worshiped him right there. Now, that's what God is looking for. Doesn't matter. I don't think your soul wants to do that. Your soul does not want to do that. It doesn't matter what you want. It's what God wants. He's just telling you, that's what I want from you. Well, I don't know if I feel like doing it. Well, it has nothing to do with your feelings. Well, I don't know if I understand it. It has nothing to do with your understanding. Well, I don't know if I want that. It has nothing to do with your wanting. If you don't want it, you don't have it. But if you believe, if you hear, faith cometh by hearing. If you hear and you go, I don't know why, but I believe that. I believe that God is good. I believe all the other gods are false because they want me to work. This is the only God that wants to have only happiness for me, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I love this religion because it actually fits with real people who have sinned. This is the only religion made for sinners. This is the only religion that is made for real people because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody's going to go to heaven because they were good. You only resurrect if you're dead to yourself and alive to him. So some of you have already experienced that with all your brains, you're not that smart. With all of your, you know, emotional control, you're really not controlling anything. With all of your capacity to do stuff, a lot of the things you do actually work out the opposite of what you were hoping. How many have been disappointed in a few of the things that you've done while you were God? And that's the best way to learn is not by obeying God, but by disobeying him. That's how you find out. Yeah, could be wrong. Maybe God knows what he's talking about. What he wants is you to be happy all the time. He does not want you to labor or work. He hates it when you do. That's why Saturday is up there. On Saturday, Jesus was thrown into the tomb, and he had to lay there then for that full 24 hours. And then he got up. So on Saturday night, he got up before night. He got up, and he could have resurrected right then, but he didn't want to right then. He wanted to wait till Sunday morning, because that's when the world was actually created, right there. Everything new in the Bible takes place on a Sunday morning. But he wanted to then go down into hell at this point and preach the gospel to those in hell. So he spent the evening, here he rested this night and all the next day until sundown. Then he went down into hell, preached the gospel there. The Bible tells us all this. And then the next day, he rose from the dead, talked to Mary and Peter and whoever. And then he met them that night right here. And Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. This is the day they were born again individually. 50 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the church was born. That's the group. But here it was individual, just those disciples that he had left. And so everything that Jesus did was for you. Now, these 4 days are very important. When the king came into town to house clean, then what Jesus did was he became the Lamb of God, who actually is a king. The king is a lamb. And so to be meek and mild, riding on a donkey, was how he came in. And so he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, as John had said at his birth. When you had a Passover lamb that you were going to eat right here, you first of all had to examine it for 4 days. So every day they would look to see whether the lamb was pure and spotless and had any blemish whatsoever on it. And so 1, 2, 3, and then 4, all during the day, even while they're preparing the Passover, that lamb, Jesus was found by the Pharisees, because every day he was teaching in the temple. The Pharisees could have taken him any day. The Sadducees could have taken him any day. They didn't do it because this was all planned out by God ahead of time. God's in complete control of everything that happens. And so while they're examining him these 4 days, they could not find one sin. He challenged them. What sin have I done? What have I done that wasn't from God? What have I done that didn't benefit? And they were determined. How many know that just because somebody's pure doesn't mean you don't have to like them? You can dislike them. And so they just didn't like him because he was challenging their whole religious system. And it would be the end of all of their labors and all of their control and all of their greed and lust and so on and so forth. So they couldn't find a sin on him, but they were determined to find something that he did wrong. So that's why he said, this is my last supper. And from now on, you're going to take communion in remembrance of this night, which is actually the same day, Friday, which is their high holy day. And then there'll be a day of rest, and then Sunday will come. So all of this was done for your benefit. This Passover meal, one of the things that it had going for it is these little pieces of bread. I know you can't see this, but they have several features on them. One, they're pierced. So first thing that cracker has is a bunch of holes in it. Just as they pierced Jesus and pierced him in the side, used a spear even when he was killed. Number two, they have to put it in the oven so it has little burn marks on it. So that's number two. And also, let's see, what's the third thing? There's another thing. Yeah, it's unleavened. It's burned. It's pierced. What? Stripes. Yeah, those stripes. And unleavened just means no sin. To say something has no leaven in it. Now, Israel's works all had leaven in them. Doesn't mean they were all wrong. It just meant they weren't perfect. Christendom has had leaven in it, the church, Catholic Church during the Middle Ages and even the Protestant Church and so on. And today the latest one is if you're Messianic Jewish or if you're a Christian who's Messianic or something, then it has leaven too. So everything that man ever does mixes the Old Testament and the New Testament together, works and faith, faith and works, rather than let Jesus do it all. This is the only religion that says, don't do anything. It's all been done. You can't add to what Jesus has done. He loves you as a sinner. And any change that's going to be made, let the Holy Spirit do it. Any gift you're going to be given, let him just give it. Now, you'd have to trust him then that what he said is true and he can't lie. And most Christians don't trust him. They say they trust him, but they actually think they can do a little bit of good, or they can be nice, or they can be moral, or they can be friendly, or something or other. And all of our world today still imagines that there's some hope somewhere in man. There isn't any. There's no hope in man. None. Man is not a good God. Man does not know what he's doing. And so the rebellion is coming to a head right now, moving away then from this Holy Week. The reason Jesus came was, first of all, individually to live inside of you through the Holy Spirit. And then second of all, to live in the churches. And so far, there's a lot of leaven in a lot of churches. I know this church is okay, but other churches. How many know we're okay? We're not Methodist, at least. No, we're not okay. And we have leaven in this church, and I could point out in every row. I'm thinking of Colleen right now. Am I right, Colleen? A little bit of leaven. Not a lot, but just a little bit. And so we aren't yet perfect. You're never going to look like it. Therefore, you can't even say whether you are or you aren't, because you're going by what you see. But it's not seeing is believing. It's believing is seeing. You have to believe that the good work he began in you, he will surely complete. If you don't believe that, you don't believe God is God. That's what's wonderful about God. He does everything. Now, Does that sound too good? Yes. To the emotions, to the thought, to your will. But is it too good? No. It's just right. Only God is good. There is no one else good but God. So he's given you everything he has. He wants to create you. Then when you sin against him, he wants to forgive you. Then when you've received that forgiveness, he wants to change you and alter you until you're perfected. And then he wants to marry you. And then he wants to take you to Father's house so you can enjoy all the inheritance of heaven. Everything is for you. God has never done anything for himself, ever. He has never done anything except to bless you. He is our loving Father. This is powerful. It's a powerful, powerful message. Why did he rise from the dead? So he could live in you. So he could work out through you. So that he could begin the new creation right now. You're part of his new covenant. You're part of his new covenant. We are the light. We are the salt. The salt convicts the world of its sin so that then your light can show them the way to the Savior, which is your love. Faith active in love. Faith has no power except when it loves. If it doesn't love, it's not faith. If it's faith, but it has no work, it has no love, it has no performance. But that performance comes out of the faith relationship where you don't do it, but you're in relationship to him who does do it for you, in you, and through you. Then to God be the glory, and then he shares all his glory with you. So this is a powerful message about what Jesus came to do on that week, on that whole week, since the moment he entered into town before it was Sunday. While it was still Sunday. That was Palm Sunday. Then it was Monday night. And on that Monday, they began to examine him. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. But by Thursday evening, we took the Passover, which is unleavened bread, which is when we ate the lamb. And that's when we drank his blood. And when you do that, you've taken everything Jesus has to offer. There isn't anything more. And then you rest. And after you rest, then you don't work. How many know after you rest, you don't work? There is nothing more to be done. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can know. Everything is right here in Jesus. Everything you've ever looked for. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll give you everything else. Now, that's a hard thing to believe because we've been taught from the time we were little, behave yourself. Well, that will get you along in this life, but it won't get you into heaven. The only way you go to heaven is don't behave yourself. Let God behave. And since God is for you, no one can be against you. Pleases God that you take his gifts. All good parents know that. Does he know that? Do you know that? Do you? So, a good parent is God. God is the best parent of all. God loves us unconditionally. Sins do not matter to him. Why? They're all on the cross. He hates sin, but let him take care of it. Let him make you unleavened. Let him turn a harlot, Mary Magdalene, into a bride, a virgin. And he did. That's why she is the picture of the church. That's why she was there at the tomb when Peter and John ran back home. She stayed. She saw the angels. She was the one that was told, he is not here. He's alive. He has risen. That's the basis of our faith. This is the foundation of our faith. I hope I bless somebody. Amen. It's powerful. These truths set you free. They set you free forever.